9, chapter 14. First Samuel chapter 14. Last time we were here, we talked about Jonathan and his armor bearer, how that they exhibited great faith in trusting the Lord and seeking the Lord and putting a fleece out before the Lord to deliver the enemy into their hands. Remember, the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. Those who come to Him must first believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Conversely, you have his father Saul, who basically is not seeking the Lord. If he is seeking, in pretense seeking the Lord, it's in a religious way. And I think what you can see in this is that religion mimics the things of God, pretends to be doing the will of God, but it really is doing the will of man. The will of God will always be confirmed by the Word of God. Whereas you see religion a lot of times, you know, and we're warned in Scripture not to give into philosophies and traditions and, you know, the traditions of men, robbing ourselves from the things that God's given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's what we have to look at when we look at Saul here and as we look at Jonathan. I think that's what it speaks of in type and shadow for us. And so as we begin our study tonight, we're going to go where we left off in verses 23 through 24. And it says, "And so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth-Aven. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, 'Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies.' And so none of the people tasted food." Brother Jim, would you ask the blessing upon this word tonight?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship, Lord, that we could just come and learn your word and learn it in depth. Lord, help us to stay focused on what we're taught here tonight, Lord, that we can not only share it with others, but apply it to our lives, get the message deep in our hearts and minds, Lord, that it can be more and more knowledge to our growing.
Amen. Amen. So again, here we find Saul who utters rash words, much like Jephthah did. Remember Jephthah? Mm-hmm. He said, "Lord, if you give me the battle, the first one that comes out of my gate, I will offer a sacrifice to you." And his daughter was the first one to come out of that gate. And the spiritual condition of our hearts are revealed by our actions, folks. But also, they are revealed by the words that we speak. And I think that's Saul's case here. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 through 35 says, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, he said, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things." So when you read the scriptures, you'll find that Saul's words often reveal a heart that's controlled by pride, a heart that's controlled by foolishness, and sometimes by outright deceit when he tries to hide things, for example, from the judge, from the prophet Saul, Samuel. He would a lot of times say things to simply impress people with his so-called spirituality, when the truth was, he was not walking with the Lord. He is actually walking the other direction. He's walking away from God. Now, this vow of his right here is case in point. You see, his heart was not right with God, and he foolishly, basically forced his army to vow that they would fast until evening. He didn't ask them to do this. He imposed this upon them because he wanted to give the impression that he was doing the will of God. And he did so because he wanted his soldiers to think that he was a man wholly dedicated to the Lord. But this command was only more evidence of Saul's confused, superstitious faith, which is what a lot of religion is today. And he thought that their fasting plus the presence of the ark would impress the Lord, and that because of that, that God would give them the victory here. But like I said, isn't that the way it is when people trust in rituals, when they trust in traditions of religion, rather than simply trusting in the goodness of God and just waiting upon the Lord? But if you look at Jonathan and his armor bearer, for example, they were already enjoying victory without either the ark or a fast, you see. And all because they just simply put it in God's hands. And that's what God wants us to do after all, isn't it? No commander with any good sense would, you know, deprive their troops of food in the middle of a battle. Does that make sense? While they were fighting against the enemy. Huh?
Well, he should have just done it to himself and not said anything to anybody.
Exactly, yeah. You see, if God had commanded, one thing's for sure, we know that God would have given them the strength. But God didn't give Saul that command, you know. And like you said, if Saul felt like he wanted to fast, well, that was between him and God. But putting it up on other people, shouldn't have happened. You know, Moses, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, didn't he? And God sustained him during that time when he was on the mount. And Saul's soldiers, the Bible tells us here that they become distressed because they needed food. And it becomes clear as we go through this study that they were distressed to the point where, I mean, they were ravenous. We're going to see that in just a moment. Verse 25 through 26 says, "Now all the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people came into the woods, there was honey dripping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath." So these guys, I mean, these guys are desperately hungry, and they knew, especially with honey, you know, that that would give them quick energy. There's a honeycomb or something like that, a bee's nest that dripping from the trees, literally to the ground, so full that it has easy access to it. And these people are not allowed to partake of it. And it was there for the taking. But again, Saul in his religiousness says no. In the scripture, we are told that the law of the Lord is sweet as honey. In Psalms 19 and 10, "It's more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb." In the times that we need to be nourished by the Word of God, we find that the Spirit comes to us and says, a Spirit, not the Spirit, but a Spirit comes to us and says, "You don't have time for that. Because you've got other things you need to do. You don't have time for Bible study. You don't have time for any kind of devotions. You've got a business to run after all. The lawn needs to be mowed." What spirit is that? It's not the Spirit of God. It's the wrong spirit, you know. I believe that the Lord would say to us, slow down. Take time to eat the honey. Make sure that you're well nourished so that you can overcome your enemy. After all, the Bible says we overcome the enemy by what? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by not loving our lives unto death. In verse 27, it says, "But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. Therefore he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand, and he dipped it in the honeycomb, and put it, his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened." I like that. In the King James, it says that his eyes were enlightened. In other words, meaning that he was energized by this honey. I probably told you this before. I know I probably have in Bible studies that when I was in high school playing football, our football coach, before practice, he made us all keep a jar of honey in our lockers. And we were to take a tablespoon of honey before we went out to practice. And it did give you quick energy, you know. So what it's talking about here is the honey is kind of a type and a shadow of the word. It's what energizes us. It's what keeps us strong in the face of adversity. And we can overcome anything as we have that word living and dwelling within us. It's like the lifeblood, you know, of the church, the word of God. And if the word of God isn't being preached in a church, then the life goes out of that church. In Psalm 19 and verse 8, it says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes," which is what this is speaking of. It energizes you. It brightens your countenance. You know, gives you hope, gives you strength to face every issue of life. In verses 28 and 29 says, "Then one of the people said, 'Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, "Cursed is the man who eats food this day." And the people were faint. But Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey." You see, Jonathan hadn't been told that what his father had said. Perhaps the people thought, well, you know what? We won't tell him because if he eats, maybe it'll open the door for us to eat too. We don't know. But Jonathan, after they told him, he couldn't believe that his father had imposed such a thing upon the people. And these verses, you know, it even points out that he thought it was a foolish command. And it was. It was a foolish command. In verse 30 and 32, it says, "Now, how much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For now, would there not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? Now they had driven back the Philistines that day from Mishmash to Ajalon, so the people were very faint. And the people rushed on the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood." So here we see the problem that arose as a result of this foolish oath. I mean, these guys, it was like if you were working really hard all day long and you didn't have anything to eat, by the end of the day, you're famished and you're ravenous. You're willing to just about eat anything, you know. And it weakened these soldiers physically, you know, where they weren't able to really go on, you know, taking on their enemy. And I think if we look at this in the spiritual sense, when we are without the Word of God, when we don't partake of the Word of God, the same thing is true with us. We have a difficult time overcoming the tendencies of our flesh. It is the Word of God that helps us and strengthens us to be able to stay close to the Lord. That's one of the reasons why it's so important to stay in the Word all the time. Not only get spoon-fed in the church, but feed yourself outside the church. So we see here when the sun set and the new day was ushered in and the vow was no longer in effect, these men literally acted like animals as they fed upon their spoils. They killed the sheep and the oxen, and they ate the meat with the blood. It was cooked. It was cooked. But here's the thing. The Jewish people, when they slaughtered their animals, they were required to drain the blood out of the meat. They put salt within it, beat the meat, you know, on a rock or something to get all of the blood as much as they could out of it, and then salted it. There was a great deal of preparation that went into the meat that they prepared. Blood was never to be used as food. And the reason why is because of what God says in His Word. In Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generation." In other words, it's something that's never going to end. You're always going to do this. "In all your dwellings, you shall eat neither fat nor blood." And then in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 26 through 27, it says, "Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether of bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people." In other words, they won't be a part of God's people. You see. And then Leviticus 17, verse 10 through 14 tells us why. "And whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and I will cut him off from among his people. Why? For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. The blood was to be used for a purpose. It was the life of the flesh, but it was also to be used for the atonement. And it goes on to say, therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. For it is the life of the flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and whoever eats it shall be cut off. And so you see, this is the reason why they were not to eat any blood. So what we see here is this. A true spiritual vow brings out the best in people, I believe. But again, Saul's vow was carnal at best. And what it did, it brought out the worst in people, didn't it? They were doing what God commanded them not to do. Verse 33 through 35 says, then they told Saul, saying, look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood. And so he said, you have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day. And then Saul said, disperse among yourself the people and say to them, bring me here every man's ox and every man's sheep and slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood. And so every one of the people brought his ox with him and that night and slaughtered it there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Okay, now some people would look at this and say, well, didn't he do the right thing here? Well, let's think about this for a moment. It was Saul who kept the honey from the people. It was Saul who said they were not to eat. And now he not only is blaming the people for his sin, but he is once again trying to correct the situation in a way that he wasn't called to do. Now, this was pretty symptomatic of Saul's problems. He was always trying to fix things, and he's trying to fix things in the flesh. But he was actually doing something that especially he'd already been reprimanded about, trying to fill the place of priest. Verse 36, it says, now Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatever seems good to you. And then the priest said, let us draw near to God here. And so you would think that if Saul was in a right spiritual condition, he would have said, let's seek the Lord, what he wants us to do. Kind of like Jonathan did at the very beginning. But instead, he starts barking orders. And it was only when the priest said, we need to pray first, you know, that he was willing to go ahead and do that. Now, it's easy to point out Saul's failure here to seek the Lord. But you know what? How many times do we as God's people forget to pray and to seek the Lord's will? And sometimes we just go ahead and do everything we think is right before we seek His will. I think there's a lesson here for us to learn, don't you? Verse 37, it says, and so Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down to after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel? But it says, but he did not answer him that day. Why didn't the Lord answer Saul? Well, it's because Saul's heart was not right with God. Psalm 66 and 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That's important for us as believers to remember too. When our prayers are not being answered, it can be that it's God's way of saying, you know what? Things are not right. Skating on thin ice. Get it right. we need to recognize that when God doesn't answer, there's a reason. There's a reason. Like we said before, it could be He's saying, not now, wait, or something's not right. There's sin in the camp. Something's wrong. Okay? And so we need to find out what the problem is and make those corrections. Verse 38 to 39 says, and Saul said, come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see what this sin was today. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But not a man among the people answered him. So here we have Saul, again, who reaches the conclusion that the reason God didn't answer and pray was because, what somebody else did, not because of what Saul had done. And he was blind to his own sin. That's usually the way it is when somebody is in sin. They're blind to their own sin, and it's all too easy to blame other people. Saul already knew Jonathan had been missing from the ranks, so he had to assume that his son probably knew nothing about the vow, and it could well be that his son had sinned. And when you read this story, you get the impression that Saul was almost determined to destroy his own son, even if he had to justify himself. So it's pretty clear that what we read about Jonathan, that he didn't agree with his father's policies. And so, like I said, he makes this other oath because his heart was not right and his motives were not holy. And in a very literal sense, what he was indeed doing was taking the name of the Lord God in vain. You see? Because whenever we're not doing something right and we invoke the name of the Lord for something that God hasn't called for, that's a vain work. Exodus 20 and 7 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so we see in verse 40 through 41, then he said to all the Israel, you be on one side, and my son Jonathan and I will be on the other side. And they're picking up teams, you might say here. And the people said to Saul, do what seems good to you. Therefore Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And so Lot and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. So the casting of lots, basically, to find out who the guilty party was. Well, this was equivalent to drawing straws, basically, you know. And, of course, who got the short straws? Saul and Jonathan, okay? God could have changed the results if he wanted to. He could have made things different, you know, because, you know, Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. But what God wanted to do, he wanted to bring everything to light. And the truth is, he wanted to humiliate King Saul because of his pride. Because it was that pride that caused all the problems to begin with. Do we think that God doesn't do the same thing with us? I believe he does. You know, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Verse 42 through 43, and Saul said, cast lots between me, my son Jonathan, and me. And so Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. And Jonathan told him and said, I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, so now I must die. So it's kind of like what Saul was saying. Best out of three, you know. I didn't draw straws again between me and my son. I think it's all as a result of a lack of his, ability to be able to admit wrongdoing. And I think it shows a clear lack of leadership on his part. Whereas his son, Jonathan, on the other hand, is just the opposite. He shows a real ability to lead. And he recognized the importance of keeping a vow. As he said, I must die. I must die. Shows he had respect for the vow that was made before the Lord. And the thing about Jonathan, though, he did it ignorantly. And I think about what Paul said when it comes to the sin that we all commit. And the sin that Paul himself committed, he said, "I'm the chief of sinners," he said. "Nevertheless, what I did ignorantly." And you know, that's true of all of us. You know, and we can go our whole lives long, you know, using that as an excuse. Of course, we're to turn away from sin. But the truth is, there was a time where we did things ignorantly. And I think now as believers, we have a greater light and greater understanding of what God's word is and what God's will is. And when we just go headlong in sin, when we know what God's word has to say, we can expect the chastening hand of the Lord. In a lot of ways, you're acting like Saul when you do that. Jim?
Oh, I was just thinking that the Bible says, you know, you get your delicate sin, but Jonathan didn't know.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So it really wasn't sin to him, and it really wasn't anything disrespectful to the Lord, because he didn't have any idea about this.
Yeah. And it also says, where there's no law, there's no sin. So, when there's no knowledge of it, you know. So, verse 46 through 48 says, "Then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. And so Saul established his sovereignty over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab and against the people of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them. And he gathered an army and attacked the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them." Now, what I find interesting about all this is Saul had said previously in verse 45, 44, and 45, he said, and Saul answered, "God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan." But the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. So Saul, he hears this, and again shows a lack of leadership on his part, you know, because he has not taken on the responsibility of being a leader. Remember the phrase coined back in World War II by Harry Truman, "The buck stops here." Well, you know, that was certainly not what Saul was doing. Saul was willing to pass the buck. And I think that anybody who is in leadership has to have a heart that says, okay, yes, the buck stops here. Don't pass the buck. My responsibility. And the people were the ones who actually, you know, as they spoke out, were the one who helped deliver Jonathan from death. I think Saul would have carried it out to, you know, the death sentence had the people not stepped in. But so what he did instead is he said, okay, well, then he turned away and he started pursuing his enemies again. And he did, however, I think, as a result of all that happened, as a result of all that Jonathan did, it did cause Saul's fame to spread. And he began to have a reputation with the people around about, so much so that he was able to consolidate his kingdom, gain more men for his army, and again to harass his enemies, you know, as a result of that. In verse 49 it says, "And the sons of Saul were Jonathan, Jeshuai, and Malchisha, and the names of his two daughters were these. The names of his firstborn were Merab, and the name of the younger, Michal." And Michal was the one that David married. What I find interesting about the names even, I think there's a lot can be said about Saul and his character. Jonathan means gift from God. It's actually pronounced issue, which means just like me. And so Saul seems to be regressing, you know, in the names of his sons here. He acknowledges God first with his firstborn, but then he begins to boast in himself. And that was Saul's nature, his character. Verse 50 through 52, it says, "Then the name of Saul's wife was Hinnom, the daughter of Ahimaaz, And the name of the commander of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. Now there was fierce war with the Philistines all the days of Saul, and when Saul saw that any strong man or any valiant man, he took him for himself. So the young strong men were drafted into Saul's army, just as Samuel had prophesied. What I find interesting about this is that, again, what I believe Saul represents is just the mere religion of man. You know, a pseudo-religion, you might say. And so oftentimes people get wrapped up in it unwittingly, you know. And I think about some of the false religions that are out there today, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and what have you, that people get trapped so easily into that. And they may even truly have a heart to know God, want to know God. But when somebody comes along and sees that there are people who could be somebody who could be used of God, they get trapped into these false religions, into following after them. And I think that's what this really speaks of here. I believe that what God's desire for us is that we walk a faith walk like Jonathan did. Again, remember what his name was. Gift from God. And instead, a lot of people walk just like me. Just like Saul. Just like the one who did things after his own ideas, after his own ways and thoughts instead of God's. We see it everywhere today. Churches that are developing, that are called seeker-friendly churches, wanting to do away with any mention of the blood. Don't talk about sin.
Right?
Yeah. Don't sing any more the hymns that talk about blood. We want to be able to come together, and we want to just to be able to love one another and what have you. Or they will impose rituals and situations upon people, like the fastings and things like that we're talking about with Saul. It's not things that God requires. The Bible says very clearly, we are complete in Him. There's nothing we need to do but believe and trust Him and the finished work of the cross. There's nothing that you can do to add to your salvation. Nothing at all. It's bought and it's paid for. We can rest in that salvation, in that love, and not get carried away with the externals of religions that try to help God out, that try to help bolster men in their relationship with God. It's not going to work. God only has respect to one thing, and that is the person of His Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him, He says. That's the lesson, I believe, that can be learned from this tonight. Any questions or any thoughts?